Thank you for that song, Brother Nathaniel. It had to have been an elder that wrote the song, maybe. I don't know. That longing heart, and that's my heart this morning. There's hurting people here this morning. There's confused people and weary people. And I don't have what it takes to feed the body here this morning. But God does. And so I that prayer was very much my heart this morning. And my prayer last night in the seeking God for a word to share this morning. And there's no man that has what it takes to lead a congregation and to feed the flock except for the power of God. And we all have access to that through the Word of God. So I wrestled a bit in sharing this morning. I feel like, you know, and I was begging the Lord last night, it's so easy for us to get information together these days. And you can put a little speech together, put a little information together, you know, swish, squash some verses around and have a word to share, but it doesn't minister to the heart. And so I have some information here. But I'm longing for that the Lord will take that and minister to everyone's heart this morning. So we trust God for that this morning. I was really encouraged. This was not the message, but there's verses in Philippians 4. I'm one of those that gets weary sometimes. So, and I was a bit weary in this past week and wrestling in some things. And I was reading across this in Philippians, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I had to wonder, when is always? When is always? It's right now, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I think that goes along with what one of them shared this morning, young folks from Bible school, that God is out for our good. And any trouble that he allows us to go through, he's got our good in mind. If we love him and we can be, we can rest in that and his care for us as our good shepherd. Well, the message this morning is a very simple, basic message, very foundational, probably something for maybe a children's lesson. But I think sometimes the foundational things we miss over and don't look at. But I just titled this message, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" part of what got me to thinking on this was a couple weeks ago, I was looking across our website we have as a church, and I noticed there's not any messages on there about Jesus. Now, here we are, a group of believers. I don't know if there's any message on there about Jesus as far as message titles. You know, most of them, and by far the majority of what we preach here is probably on Christian living and practical. And those are good things. I'm not doubting that. And we've had some good messages on here on Christ. We've had, I think Dad preached one, maybe it was on Wednesday evening, on the Our King. You know, we've had some good messages here, but I didn't see any on the website, and thought, you know, that thing ought to be filled with messages about Jesus. I remember being when we lived in West Africa for a few months in Tamale. There's mostly a Muslim town. I remember being there and observing the lives of the Muslims around us that lived, and we lived right next door to, I think there was 5 mosques within a mile of us, you know, and there was Muslims all around us. And I watched Friday after Friday, I watched the lady next door, the old widow lady. She would get out of her house. She was getting a little old, hard to walk. But she'd walk out of her house with her very modest clothing on, with her head covering on, and she'd walk down the road, and other ladies would start coming out of houses with their modest clothes on and their head veilings on, and they would go down to the mosque to spend some time praying. And on their way there, they'd meet with other men. There was men would start coming out as well. And they were also dressed very modestly, very simply. Most of them had gray or white robes on. And they'd, they'd meet each other on the roads and greet each other and walk on their way to the mosque. And if you've not lived in a place like that and all you've grown up is in America, we hear these terrorists, Muslims out there, you don't quite feel those same fuzzy feelings as what the ones do that live there all the time. And there's something just good about that. They head off, it just feels so good. They head off to the mosque, have their times of prayer, and they come back home to a good meal, and there's just, seems wholesome and actually kind of appealing, you know, to a religious-minded man. I remember there was a young man that I met several times on my way to town, just down the road from us. He was in his teens, and he met me one time, and he was just sharing with, he was a Muslim young man. He was there with his gray robe on, very modestly dressed and very, very simple young man. But he was sharing with me just the glow on his face, how exciting it was that he was going to be able to prayer leader at the mosque the next few weeks. And now his goal, he was looking forward to, he wanted to be a preacher one day, a Muslim preacher. And he was all excited about this and had a zeal for that. I remember several times being in town on business, and my business was interrupted because it was prayer time. The work stopped. And all people that were in the store, the Muslims, had lined right up on the sidewalk out there, and these long lines of Muslims in the whole town, many of them were praying. And I watched all of that, and I started asking questions. So what really is different between them and us? I mean, they're concerned about modesty. They're concerned about head coverings. They're concerned about values. They're concerned about what the media is doing to their young folks. I wondered what was the difference between us and them. You know, we value prayer, so do they. We value fasting, so do they. We value big, solid families. Well, so do they. We value a sincere, dedicated lifestyle, and so do they. We value life separated from the world, and so do they in the sense of the secular world. If anything, as I watched them, many of them were more modest than us, prayed more than us, fasted more than us, preached more than us, and were more sincere and dedicated than most of us. So what is the difference between us and them? And who will spend where in eternity? And as I pondered, I looked over the website here a couple weeks ago, and I pondered, you know, obviously, inside of the message titles, there's some things that you can't just read by the titles. But if you looked over the titles, many of the messages that were preached, those titles were actually, they were all things that a Muslim cleric could have preached. Holiness, values, discipline, fasting, prayer, almsgiving, modesty. And many, many times I've heard them preaching late into the night, having their meetings going on. And now, I couldn't understand most of what they were saying, and many times in a different language than I could understand, but occasionally I could catch some of it. But what is the difference? At the core, they have a different foundation. At the core, there's a different foundation. We believe Jesus to be God come in the flesh and follow his teachings as such. Their foundation is the life and writings of Muhammad. So who is Jesus, and is he important? I think it's very possible for us, and it happens all throughout Christianity, for groups of people to gather together around some great teacher, around some great man, around some great community, and they gather around, and they get on board with it, and they go along with it, and they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. They completely miss it. That possibility is very much there. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in that introduction that I gave about a difference between us and Muslims, the difference actually goes way deeper than even Jesus Christ. There's some major differences there. But that's maybe for another time. But there's some major differences. But the foundation at the core is the foundation is different. So in a simple way, I just want to look at that foundation this morning. I want to look at Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who was he? And I have three things written down. Who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus is in experience. And I wasn't sure how to word that, but who Jesus is to us today might be a better way to say it. Who Jesus was. So who is the historical Jesus? Now, there's been a lot of scholars that have gone out trying to find the historical Jesus. And if you start reading modern secular scholars, they start from a wrong foundation, many of them. And they've tried every different approach possible, and many of them with a lot of criticism towards the Bible and the New Testament. Well, there's not much more out there in the world except the Bible and the New Testament that talks about Jesus. There's a few other writings, but most of it's contained in the gospel. But there's some things that they do all agree on. It is undeniable that Jesus existed as a man on this earth. That's undeniable. There's two other things that even some of the most skeptical scholars, there's a few that try to write the whole thing off and say it was all a myth. But they can't argue. They have to go against all of history pretty much. But the other two things that they all 100% agree on is that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and that he was crucified by Pilate, and that with historical evidence outside of the Bible. And so those are the really critical ones that don't want to. But some earthly facts that we do know about this man is that he was a real flesh and blood man. He walked the shores of Galilee. He rode in a boat on Galilee. He rode a donkey. He ate food. He ate fish. He slept. He got tired. He sighed when he was weary. He was a real flesh and blood man that walked this earth. He worked in a carpenter shop. He was born of a virgin. He was a preacher that preached the kingdom of God all throughout Galilee and Judea. This is just some facts about Jesus. It's some earthly facts. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He went about doing good. That was his reputation, that he went about doing good. He also disputed with religious leaders of the day. That's also a fact, that he butted heads with them on some things of the law. He did miracles. He called disciples and trained them in his teaching. And then he was executed by Pilate, one of the Roman rulers at the time. And this is just historical fact, who Jesus was in the flesh. So he was executed by Pilate, one of the Roman rulers of the time. And while many skeptics will deny it, he was resurrected. That's what the Word of God says. He was resurrected from the dead. And after his resurrection, he was seen by, he was with the apostles for 40 days, the book of Acts says, and continued in those 40 days, he continued to teach them things concerning the kingdom of God. And I got this from Paul Shirk here this last week. Listen, I never really thought about it that way before, but he feels like the epistles that we got came from those 40 days of teaching, where they continued to teach the apostles, and they wrote those things down then later on. But he was seen of them, and after that, he was seen of more than 500 people. This is Jesus. He was seen of the apostles, was with him for 40 days, and then he was seen of over more than 500 people before he ascended up to heaven. Now, that's a lot of witnesses. That's too many witnesses to deny the fact that he wasn't resurrected. You know, somewhere somebody would have said, oh, that's a joke, you know, that this is actually, but 500 of them, and bless the apostles. While many skeptics will deny some of these facts that I just mentioned to you, some of them will deny some of these facts, none of them can deny the fact that Jesus has had a tremendous impact on the world. If you look in the, I looked in my encyclopedia at home, and that was a little older encyclopedia, so I don't know what the newer ones say, but the older ones says, it even says it in there, even though they have a lot of things that they try to tear down Christianity, if you read through the article, it started out with saying that Jesus was one of the world's greatest religious leaders. Even many people who are not Christians believe he was a great and wise teacher. He was certainly one of the most influential people who ever lived. I think nobody can deny that fact. And even though the skeptics will deny some of these facts about Jesus' life, they try to discredit the Bible, they try to discredit the gospel, saying they're not true and all of that, they still acknowledge that they have a greater source for the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ existed, and for these facts to be true than what they have for Alexander the Great. And it's historically, they have a greater, a clearer source than what they would have for Alexander the Great. Who Jesus was, he had a tremendous impact on the world. Even that the calendar that we use today dates it the calendar much of the world uses today. There's lots of calendars in use throughout the world, but the calendar most of the Western world uses today is based on the approximate birth date of Jesus, the A.D., the Anno Domini. I don't know how you say that. Again, just showing the impact that this man, this is in a fleshly, earthly way, has had on the world. This is Jesus. Who Jesus was, the historical gene, that's just what, that if you look back and if you take just a fleshly look at who Jesus was, that's how most of the world would look at him, as he was a good teacher. He went about doing good. He did some miracles. He was a religious leader, the most influential man of all time. Who Jesus is, and I have this, who Jesus is, the biblical Jesus. And I want to take a look at the Bible. And I think it's helpful for us to look at these facts and realize those are factual. He was a real man who walked the shores of Galilee, who got a following after him, and taught about God and the kingdom of God to come. Now, who is Jesus according to the Bible? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This man who walked the shores of Galilee, he ate fish, he slept, he got tired. This man is God come in the flesh. Now that sounds blasphemous to say that an earthly human flesh and blood man could be that, except that the Word of God tells us that. And God put his stamp upon him when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But in Colossians 1 verse 15 it says, talking about Jesus, he said, "Who is the image?" He is the image of the invisible God. So he's what we can see. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So he is the image of the invisible God. He was before all things. By him, all things were made. So he's the creator. This Jesus is the creator, the one who spoke things into existence. John 1, verse 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Turn there. Now, there are so-called Christian groups around us that will oppose what I'm saying here, that Jesus is God. But we believe here that he's God come in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. Chapter 1, verse 3 here, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you drop on into verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of his the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was that Word that came out of the mouth of the Father when he said, let there be light, and there was light. He was that Word, that power that created the universe. He was there in the beginning with God the Father and was the force that created the world. And that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says. In Hebrews 1, verse 3 again, who is Jesus? He is God. God come in the flesh. Got a new Bible here. It's hard to find the pages here. 1 verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory, this is talking about Jesus again, being the brightness of the glory of God. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So he's the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of his person. This man who walked the shores of Galilee. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, he's called the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this Jesus, who we follow, is God come in the flesh. Now, I know I said this sounds so basic and foundational, but if we don't build on this foundation, we kind of get some messed up views and get pulled in all sorts of directions. So who is Jesus? Who is the Bible Jesus? He is God. He's the Savior or the Deliverer of the world. I think I'll just read across this. In 1 John 1, 14, he says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent to the Son to be the Savior of the world or the Deliverer of the world. That's who he is. The Samaritans who came out to hear Jesus there after the woman at the well experience, they came out to him and testified of Jesus, saying, says, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, or the King, the Savior, the Deliverer of the world. Of course, the verse there in Matthew where it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Deliverer of the world. He is the one who saves us from our sins. Now, you've got to want to be saved from your sins. But if anyone gets a glimpse of sin and the destructiveness of it, you want to get saved from it. It has destroyed people. It's destroyed the planet Earth. The sin has brought havoc on the Earth. You want to be set free from it. But he's the one who is the Deliverer, the Savior. It's not, there's not another. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not some religious group you can get a part of. There's not some creed you can adhere to that can bring salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the righteous judge. Paul said in 2 Timothy there, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's a beautiful one to me. He's the righteous judge. Now, when I was going my own way, I was terrified of that. And there's still an awe when I think of appearing before the judge of all the earth. But there's such a comfort to me knowing that he is the righteous judge. He will judge rightly. There won't somehow be false blame laid to our account. He will judge righteously. He's the righteous judge. Jesus is he is the merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, he says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Merciful and faithful. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus? If you look in the verse in Proverbs, come to mind where it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Isn't that beautiful? And the Lord Jesus was a beautiful picture of that. Both full of mercy. You know, told the woman at the well, go and sin no more. I mean, the adulterer caught in adultery, neither I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And yet he would not condone adultery. Mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, his iniquity is purged. And he's a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He is our intercessor. This Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee and was resurrected and is at the right hand of God today is our intercessor. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Wherefore, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. He and the Father are one. But he's the portion that's with the Father that's pleading for us, that's interceding for us, that's being the merciful and the faithful high priest for us to reconcile us back to God again. Who is Jesus? Now, the list could go on. I got that book from Hillel Penner that he wrote. I'm not sure. I know he had like over 1,000 titles for God that he found in the scriptures. And for Jesus, I'm not sure how many, but it's a whole list of them. And you could go on for days talking about this Jesus and who he is and his glory. Who is Jesus in our experience today? Who is he? What is he to us today in our life? And I wasn't sure how to word that, but who is he today in our, who is Jesus experienced? In order to experience Jesus today, we don't become a part of a church. We don't say some creed. We don't get baptized. I say those things. Those are things that we do in following Jesus. But we have to say, in order to experience Jesus today, we must be able to say with Peter when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's not a reality in our heart, we can never really experience Jesus in this life in a real, meaningful, life-changing way. But if we can say that with Peter, Lord, Where can else we can go? We believe and are sure. Notice there's no, well, maybe sort of, he might, I think so, he's probably the Savior, but we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a confidence there that needs to be in our hearts, a reality that we believe it to be so, and then our lives will be lived accordingly if we actually believe that that's the case. But if we believe and are sure, then Christ is the one. He is the one who makes all things new in our life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you want to be in him, that means you believe and are sure that he is the Christ, the King, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that reality, then you'll be in Christ, because you'll begin to function as if he is the King. You'll be functioning in that reality, and you'll be obeying him, and you'll be honoring him. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus will not help you to do better. You follow me with that? He won't help you to do better. Maybe he'll help me. Jesus, help me get a little better prayer life, or a little better, he'll help me not get angry at he don't help you to do better. He makes you completely new. He's a complete different system than the old man and the old covenant was. He's a completely new, a new reality. When you believe and are sure that he's the King, the Son of living God, he gives you a whole new life. Not just a renovated one, that you're still sort of cracked and broken, but a whole new life. He makes all things new. He's the one who heals the brokenhearted. Go to Luke chapter 4. Let's just read those. He's quoting from Isaiah. But Jesus said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is the Jesus we can experience if we believe and are sure. Jesus was reading there from Isaiah, and he read there in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the Jesus we can experience. Are you brokenhearted? Are you captive? Are you blind? Are you bruised this morning? This Jesus, when we believe and are sure, this Jesus, he begins to bind up the brokenhearted. He takes the bruised and he sets them at liberty from their bruises and brings healing and sight to the blind. This is Jesus. That can be a reality for us today. Go to John chapter 10, verse 11. Who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He's the kind of shepherd that, like it says in 2 Peter, he's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not a cruel shepherd out there beating up the flock and they're not listening and driving them back and driving them here, but he's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's the kind of shepherd that doesn't quench the wick that is smoking, or the flax, you know, that is what but you picture, I don't know what the flax was used for, but I picture in that verse where he said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. But I picture those kerosene lanterns. I don't know if y'all use them, but we used them in Ghana all the time. You know the wicks? After a while, they get all fuzzy on top, and they got smoking, and it smokes so bad it clouds up the globe, and you can't even see very clearly out of it. And what has to happen is you've got to take the globe apart, and you trim that wick up, and you've got to get it to where it works again. But he says, a smoking flax he will not quench. He doesn't just say, forget it. That thing is smoking. Done with that. Just put the light out and be done with it. He doesn't quench it. He takes time with it. And a bruised reed shall he not break. You know, what's good as a bruised reed? What good is it? But he's the good shepherd. He's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. He doesn't just break it off and say that's just not worth anything anymore. It's bruised. He came to set at liberty those that were bruised. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. He doesn't break it off, but works until judgment and righteousness have won the victory. Isn't that beautiful? He keeps at that thing until judgment and righteousness have won the victory. And that's what's reigning in that bruised reed and broken and smoking flax's life. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is the Savior, the Deliverer. He's the righteous judge. He's the merciful and faithful high priest. He is the good shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and that list could just go on and on. There is no doubt that he existed. The question that we need to ask today, what are we going to do with Jesus? You know, we answer that question all the time about other people. President Trump exists, right? And he has his policies and his things that he's doing, and we make decisions what we're going to do with President Trump every day. You know, we kind of just do, either, or whoever it is. We make those kinds of decisions about people. You know, maybe we hear something we've never heard before, and we have to do something with it. Either we're going to learn to get to know that person more, or not get to know that person more. What are you going to do with Jesus? There's the reality is that he existed, and that, according to the scripture, he was God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He died and was resurrected. And he's at the right hand of God today making intercession for us. And what are you going to do with him? Just ignore that he ever existed? Or are you going to take a good look at his word and say, what did he teach? How can we follow? How can we do what he said if he's truly the King of Kings? Either his teachings are true and binding, or he was a fake. Is what we are teaching and living firmly grounded in the Lord Jesus, or some tradition of man, or a desire of the flesh? And when I say desire of the flesh, religion can become a desire of the flesh. Maybe I don't find it that way. But there can be a fleshly desire to be super religious, even to be a vibrant preacher, you know, because there's a bit of fame involved in that, right? I mean, we have to be honest. There's a security in life that can come by being religious. But if it's not founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he's not Lord, and if your life is not coming underneath his lordship and saying, yes, Lord, and allowing him to do whatever he desires in your life, and you're living in that place where everything is open to him, and he can do whatever he wants in your life, then you're on a different foundation. You're on a different foundation. Is what we're teaching and living firmly grounded in Jesus, or some tradition of man, or desire of the flesh? Can we say with Peter, we believe and are sure? Can we say that? We believe and are sure. You know, when somebody comes and questions us and says, well, who are you? Or, you know, they start questioning our beliefs, but Jesus was just a prophet. No, we believe and are sure. There's no doubt in our mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And he is the one to whom every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says there in Hebrews. So who he was this man that walked on earth, is what the world looking on, that's all they could see. But he was God, come in the flesh, the Creator, come down in the flesh to bring salvation to mankind. And he's today at the right hand of God interceding for us. And he'll always be that. He'll always be God. He's been that way. He'll be that throughout all eternity. Thank you for paying attention here. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, Lord, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Forgive us, God, where we have been faltering in that reality, and we've chased after other things. Things that may have appeared more glamorous and more righteous or more religious and well looked on by this world, Lord. We believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we want to bow our hearts to you, Lord. This morning we do that and just ask you could have your control in our lives. Father, if there's anything that is going against your teaching in our lives, would you reveal that to us, Lord? Father, we just look to you, Father, and just pray that you would come and speak to our hearts and guide us as your children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for delivering us, for continuing to deliver us, Lord, from sin and allowing us to follow you in this, our generation. In Jesus' name.